If you would, turn with me to John chapter 15. And if you need a Bible, there are Bibles in the back. You're welcome to use one. And then there are also some sermon notes on the stand in the back that if you didn't get that. John chapter 15. Remember, we've been walking through this, what's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's these passages starting out with John 13, 14, and now we're here at 15. John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, "I am the vine, the true vine, and you and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Amen. We may only get halfway through this tonight, depending on the time, if we do, so be it. We see here, just at the end of the time in the upper room, and we know that from verse 31, from the end of the previous chapter, Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." So the disciples have had that time with the Lord in the upper room. He's explained many important things, most of which they don't get yet. They will, after his resurrection, understand much more. But now he leaves that upper room with them, and they go on across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. We see here Jesus first speaking them, calling them first to abide in him as he will abide in them in the coming Holy Spirit. Then secondly, we see in verses 9 through 17, his commanding their love. And thirdly, his courage when we're hated, his promise of that courage in the time ahead for the disciples and for any disciple who trusts in him. So let's look first of all at this call to abide, verses 1 through 8. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." This would have meant so much to a Hebrew disciple of Jesus and means so little to us 21st century Christians. So let's look at it. Those first five words in the Greek are very powerful. First of all, we see that "I am" in the very first two words. That "I am" would have struck the ears of those disciples with a ring, with a crash, because first of all, as John notes, it brings them back in mind and heart to that Exodus 3 passage where God pronounces himself as the great I am. That memory of God himself saying "I am," that Yahweh, God, that spoke to them there on the mountain, that "I am, that great I am all that you need, I am sufficient." That would have been their note of attention that Jesus is calling them to in this explanation of this critical, vital union that he goes on then to explain. "I am the true vine," God saying, in implicit claim. And by the way, this is the seventh I am in the Gospel of John. John heard it. John knew it. And so he has sprinkled through the Gospel of John these several I ams that Jesus claimed to be. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the resurrection. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. And now I am the true vine. By the way, this idea of being the true vine is saying that I am the fulfillment of all those metaphors that I gave to you from the book of Exodus on through the end of the Old Testament. You see, this metaphor of the vine, the true vine, is sprinkled throughout the Old Testament in places like Exodus, like Isaiah 5, like Psalm 80, like Jeremiah chapter 2, like Deuteronomy 32. We'll just read one of them to explain this Old Testament metaphor of the vine that Jesus now claims to be the true vine. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy, of pure seed. How then have you become denigrated and become a wild vine? God had promised at the Exodus that he would plant them as a vine on the mountain of God. And he intended for them to bear good fruit. But over and over again, he observes in this book of Psalms, in Isaiah chapter 5, in Jeremiah chapter 2, how is it that I planted you and dug around you and tilled you and made sure that you were a productive vine bearing good fruit, but instead you were a degenerate vine bearing wild grapes instead? And so when Jesus spoke to the disciples and said to them, I am the true vine, all of those Old Testament illustrations of the wild vine that bore bad fruit would now come to their mind as Jesus explains to them that I am the good vine, I am the true vine. Is Jesus bearing fruit in your life? Is Jesus bearing good fruit in you? He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Not wild grapes, not bad grapes. Also, the metaphor has another meaning, and maybe Erickson in his commentary captures it in this one single phrase, union with Christ, and that's what he's talking about here, is our union with Christ. How are we connected? How are we vitally connected in connection with him? Our critical and vital union. And Erickson says, union with Christ is that inclusive term for the whole of salvation. When Jesus speaks of our union with Christ, he's talking about our salvation in all that it means. And he explains that to the disciples, first of all, by explaining this critical and vital union. And secondly, he explains it now in our complete dependence on him. When he says, I am the vine, you're the branches, here in verses 1 through 7, the vine-branch dependence expected good results, good fruit. God expects that in your life and in mine, this vigorous growth, this complete dependence, this inevitable reproduction of Christ in you. And that's how Paul picks up on this thought of John 15 throughout the rest of the New Testament and all of his writing. Over and over and over again, Paul talks about Christ in you, you in Christ, with Christ. For example, one of many, many, many verses of the Apostle Paul that speak about this, one that I like the best is Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That union with Christ is mysterious, but a mystery that we can understand. Let me explain it a little bit. We understand that a tree or a grape arbor, and we have one, a grape arbor just over here, and it's a great illustration of a couple things. But if you take a vine and a branch, and you realize they're connected, but you understand how they're connected. If we took a log, because it's bigger, and we took that log and we cut that log into thin boards, we would see what whenever there's a branch? We would see a knot, right? Not a knot hole, but where the branch connects to the stump, where the branch, the limb connects to the trunk of the tree. And if you look at that knot, and you've all seen knot holes in some boards, as a matter of fact, cedar is just full of knot holes. But if you look at that, you will see an explanation of how that branch is connected to the stump. It's connected in a very intimate way. It's fully connected. And if you go through each board, you'll see that branch kind of permeates that portion of the wood and draws its life out of that stump and brings the sustenance of the stump into the branch. And so we see that it's not just a hole drilled in and a branch stuck in the middle of it, but there's a living, organic connection between the branch and the vine. And that's how Jesus explains your union with him. You're not just a drill hole and stuck into the church, into the stump or into the trunk of the tree. But there's a living connection that not only means that the branch is held up, but that much more happens than that. That the life of the tree is lived out through its branches, through you and you and you. That's the meaning of this complete dependence. I've looked at a lot of translations, and as a matter of fact, the Amplified Bible has all of these synonyms, all of which fall entirely short of the meaning of this union of abiding or of dependence or connection, this organic union between the vine and the branch that God so describes here with this wonderful illustration. Vigorous, growing, inevitably reproducing, Christ in you, you in Christ, being with Christ. And God goes on to further explain it through the letters of the Apostle Paul. This is not a metaphysical connection. It's not a pantheism of a kind. You don't become God in this abiding relationship. It's not a metaphysical connection. You're not absorbed in Jesus. It's not a psychological oneness. You're not just simply a student of Jesus, but much, much more than that. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And so we not only have this confident future, but we also have this meaningful fruitfulness as well. Let's talk about our confident future, because Jesus says, if you abide in me, and I am you, you will bear much fruit. It's inevitable. It's a sure thing. It's a promise of God that if you will abide in he, you will see much fruit from your life. Now, what does this mean? It means you'll see great production, great accomplishment in money or in possessions or in things? No, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And Paul, again, explains this fruitfulness when he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-controls. These greatly desired things that we all want for our life. Not possession, not accomplishment. Are you a busy Christian or are you an abiding Christian? Are you accomplishing much or are you abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you gathering much or are you abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? He holds up this example to us of being fruitful then, not productive. How easy it is to fall into this trap of being busy and being productive but how rare it is to find Christians that are really fruitful in their walk with God. And so he promises that. Verse 8, the glory of fruit bearing. Verse 9, knowing his love. Verse 10, eager obedience. Verse 11, joy. Verse 12, giving love to others. Verse 13, sacrifice for the Lord. Verse 14, fellowship that's vibrant and vital. Verse 15, communion with God. And finally, he says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. What a great result of a life lived in this kind of vital union with Christ. Also, in talking about our confident future, we need to understand the paradox that is inherent in this kind of walk with God. For you see, the paradox of this kind of vital communion means that the Father is especially close to us and prunes us. Pruning is a necessary and vital part of fruit bearing. And so you'll see Dan Cutter out here sometime soon, cutting off all of the branches off of these grapevines over here. It's necessary, it's vital, or those grapevines won't bear fruit. And so in God in your life will not only cut off the dead. We've just gone through a windstorm when back out here there's all kinds of branches down. If you have any trees on your property, you probably were out there picking up branches this week. But not only does the dead come off, but as God prunes, as the Heavenly Father prunes our life, he cuts off some of the living, some of the vital, some of the live stuff, some of the stuff that hurts because it is still alive. God prunes us. Pruning is the paradox of this fruitfulness question. God has to cut away things that we sometimes want to hold on to. And yet because he's a loving Father and because he wants us to bear more fruit, not just more fruit, but he wants us to bear abundant fruit. There's a progression here to fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and finally abundant fruit we see in this passage. That's what God wants for us. And so the principle of fruit bearing is that he will prune us. The principle of fruit bearing is that also God will cut away those things in our life that are not good for us, even though we want to hold on to them. So he speaks about this in terms of verse 4, 5, and 6, of that if we do this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's if statements all the way through this, because there is a necessary response on the human part. There is human responsibility. We're not passive in this. We need to respond to God's call by abiding in his word and by praying. Dawson Trotman was laying on a rooftop in Paris many, many years ago and pondering this John 15 passage, trying to figure out a good illustration for this. And he came up with that illustration that many of us today call the wheel illustration, where it included these several different elements all connected to the hub, to the center driving force, and prayer and the word, that vertical and horizontal relationship that is the question for you. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, the question is, will you? The question is, tomorrow, will you get up and open up your Bible and let God speak to you, speak his love to you, speak his joy to you, speak his obedience to you? Will you tomorrow morning or tomorrow evening or during the day take time for God to listen to him and let him deal with you in your life, whether it's a time of pruning or whether it's a time of joy and blessing over the fruitfulness? Secondly, he commands us to love. How can God command us to love? It's because of what's just been said. He's just explained to us this life-giving relationship that we enjoy with him between our being a branch and his being, or our being a vine and his being the trunk, being the main source of our sustenance. And therefore, he commands us to love one another. He says the starting point is the if statement again. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Our loving others and our being masters of love begins in our relationship with God. And it goes on from that radical change, that point of our deciding that we will start with God's word, with that if statement, that human responsibility on our part. And then out of that grows love. Look at verse 9 through 17. Our starting point, verse 7, is the word of God. Verse 9, it's therefore daily receiving his love through the word he gives to us. The word of God. Are you low on love right now? If you're low on love, if you're not sure that God really loves you because you're going through a time of pruning, you need to get closer and into God's word and discover that even in this time of great pain, you know better and more the love of God even because of it. God is the only source. Verse 10, therefore we want to obey him. When we know his love, we want to obey him. Verse 10, it's this willing obedience that he calls for because of his love. Verse 12, we begin to live out this daily love to other people around us. If you're in anger or in argument with other people, go back to the word of God and let God love you in his word, and you will begin to love other people uncontrollably. Verse 12. So the question is, do you lack love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Check your intake of the word of God in a prayer. Are you abiding in him? If you're not, you won't know the love of God and you won't know love for other people. So first of all, he calls us to abide in him. Secondly, he commands us to love one another. And then thirdly, he promises these disciples, verse 18 and following, in this hour of despair, in this hour of difficulty, in this hour of the hatred of the world, he promises his courage for them. He promises that he will bring about the courage and encouragement they need. And that's important now as they face this time of great sorrow on the eve of the crucifixion of Christ. This hour of despair is upon them. Go from here 80 days later to when Jesus was risen from the dead. And the Pharisees made the observation. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they wondered and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. This portion of Scripture, verses 18 through the end, verse 27, promises us great courage even in the midst of sorrow. And that's what God gave to these disciples. Not immediately, not that day, but sometime later, God brought about great courage and great confidence in these disciples. So the decision is to decide to abide. Will you today, with me, decide to abide? Will you each day this week decide to abide? Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a mechanical thing. It's not a profession of your doctrinal belief in Jesus. It is a very personal union with Jesus that we can experience tonight at this time, but also as we live our life, we're called to this kind of abiding relationship. Will you today decide to abide, or are you just too busy? Is busyness your medication to try to relieve your pain? It won't work. I've tried it too, and it won't work. Busyness or things, possessions, or more money, or nothing else will fill your life. But there is this God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that can only be filled by God, by abiding in Him. Will you decide today to identify as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? For that's what He calls us to in these following verses, 18 through 27. He calls us to be those who will identify as ecclesia, as the church, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus, instead of being sinners like the world, the cosmos around us, the spiritual forces in opposition to God. We need to be really clear then, if we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we will know and live out His love for unsaved people, for the world, for our family, if we begin to live that way, then He gives us the confidence and the courage to identify, even in the midst of a lost and hating world. Peter says, "For what credit is if when you do wrong and are beaten for it, you take it patiently? But if when you do right and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in His steps." And so He calls us to be those who identify with Him, who tell the world openly that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, not in an unkind or a critical way, but to tell the world around us, because I believe in Jesus and I love Him, I therefore testify to Him, to you. So finally, we're called to proclaim your identity to the world. This radical change takes place, but then there comes about this willingness to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26 and 27. "But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will be my witnesses." Isn't it interesting? God says through the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts, "You will be my witnesses if you live the way I've described to you here in John chapter 15. Are you losing the battle of knowing your connectedness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you losing the battle of love? Are you losing the battle of witness on His behalf? The answer is in abiding in Him. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your call to not just make a stick, plastic, artificial statement of faith, Lord, but You call us to this kind of vital union with You. You call us to not only be Your disciples, but to receive Your love and joy and Your peace and Your patience, to receive Your kindness and goodness. Father, may we decide tonight, I do now hereby decide tonight, to live in the abiding presence, in the vital union, in that spiritual connection with You. Father, I do tonight decide that I will not stand for the sin that so easily besets me, but that I will come into that kind of deep personal communion with You today and tomorrow and the rest of my life. Father, may I, by Your grace, walk in that kind of union with You that will give You glory and that will give me good things. And pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.